Mitimirandasya Jana Jana Sulataya Chaksus Militan Jena Tasma Sri Gurave Sri Chaitanya Manuvistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Sayam Prakadam Mayam Vedati Sapandantikam Vantikopatubhischa Vibhasindhu Vaivishya Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Nama. Here, in this first chapter of the seventh canto, the Supreme Lord Krishna is being glorified as being so powerful that any type of remembrance of Him brings incredibly purifying results. Regardless of how we think about Him, there were several verses in this regard, especially the 31st verse. Gopya kama bhayat kam so dve saj chadya dayon vipa sambandhad vishnaya snehad yuyam bhaktya vayam vibhu. My dear King Yudhisthira, the gopis by their lusty desires, their kamsa by his fear, bhaya, Shishupala and other kings by envy, the Yadus by their familiar relationship with Krishna, you Pandavas by your great affection for Krishna, and we the general devotees by our devotional service have obtained the mercy of Krishna. And in the previous verse, Kama dvesha bayat sneha yata bhaktyeshvare mana aveshatad agam hitva mahavas tad gatim gata. Many, many persons have attained liberation, and those were the examples, by thinking of Krishna with great attention and giving up sinful activities. This great attention may be due to lusty desires, inimical feelings, fear, affection, or devotional service. I shall now explain how one receives Krishna's mercy simply by concentrating one's mind upon Him. So how impartial, because that's the question that originally sparked this discussion, how impartial is the Lord that just by thinking of Him, regardless of the motivation, one is purified. So now he's going to tell a pastime. This is Narada Muni speaking to Yudhisthira to help Yudhisthira understand why is it that Sisupal, who was so inimical to Krishna, merged into the Lord's transcendental body, which is a destination that is so difficult to achieve even by great holy persons. So text 33. Narada Muni continued, O best of the Pandavas, who is he speaking to? Yudhisthira Maharaj. Your two cousins, Shishupal and Dantavakra, the sons of your maternal aunt, were formerly associates of Lord Vishnu. But because they were cursed by Brahmanas, they fell from Vaikuntha to this material world. So this was described in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, just about in the middle, perhaps chapter 19, 20, like that. I think 18 and 19. How Jai and Vijay were guarding Vaikuntha, and the Chatusana, the four Kumaras came, and Jai and Vijay disallowed them entry, and they were cursed by the four Kumaras. The four Kumaras said, "Here we are in the spiritual world, and you're keeping us out of the palace where the Lord is. Do you think an enemy of the Lord could be in the spiritual world? No. An enemy of the Lord can't be here. But because you have that mentality of seeing enemies, I think it's you who must be the imposter. Therefore, you don't belong. You two don't belong in the spiritual world, and therefore we curse you to have to go to the material world. It's very interesting. The two gatekeepers immediately were terrified, and they fell down at the feet of the four Kumaras, and they said, "This is actually chapter 15." They said, the doorman said, "It is quite apt that you have punished us for neglecting to respect sages like you. But we pray that due to your compassion and our repentance, we have done wrong and we accept that. So out of your compassion, the illusion of forgetting the Supreme Personality of Godhead will not come upon us as we go progressively downward." So what did they ask for? The illusion. We don't mind having to go to the material world. Not that they were particularly thrilled about it. But they said, okay, we have to go to the material world. But please, that the illusion of forgetting the Supreme Personality of Godhead will not come upon us. So what was their desire? That they never forget the Lord. And therefore, this is the example that's given in the seventh canto of Sisupal Dantavakra. They came to the material world, but they were never forgetting Krishna at all. Their consciousness was completely focused on Krishna, even though there was dvesh or envy. And that intense emotion, even though it was envy, as we heard about yesterday, even though it was envy, that intense focus, so intense, when someone is envious of another, cannot tolerate their power, everywhere they think they see that person, everywhere they look they see that person. This is the intense meditation that actually they perform due to their enmity. And therefore they were allowed back into the spiritual world after three births. So that will be described. Now it's interesting also how the Lord immediately came, even though he was in his palace in Vaikuntha, he immediately came and he rested his hands upon Garuda. And he had a lotus flower in his hand, rested his elbow, like on Garuda, resting upon him. And he had walked on his feet, on his lotus feet, although Garuda was there with him. Why? Because he heard that his devotees were in trouble. He understood that. That Jai and Vijay were being cursed, and they were his servants. So he did not want to wait for Garuda. He came himself to protect his devotees on his two lotus feet, and Lakshmi Devi was there too. And immediately upon seeing the Lord, the four Kumaras, who were Jnana Bhaktis, who were basically impersonalists, their consciousness changed. And when the breeze carrying the tulsi, the fragrance of tulsi mixed with the lotus feet of the Lord, the fragrance of the Lord's lotus feet, drifted into the nostrils of the sages, their consciousness became changed. They experienced vikar, transformations of consciousness. And they were above everything material. They were fixed in impersonal realization where there is only oneness, no change, no agitation, no differentiation. But when this came, immediately their minds were disturbed in a spiritual way, and they could understand how spiritually potent, not that the fragrance was material, because their minds couldn't be touched by anything material. But the spiritual fragrance was so sweet, they immediately became devotees. They changed from their impersonal understanding to a devotional one, accepting and becoming devotees of the Supreme Lord, of the personality, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So then, when they were devotees, they could understand, and the Lord spoke so sweetly to them. They glorified the Lord, and then the Lord spoke so sweetly to them. The Lord told them, "Oh, my servants have committed a great offense to you. Therefore, since the offense of the servant comes to the master, I have committed a great offense, so please forgive me." So as soon as the Lord said that, the four Kumaras could understand they made a great mistake, because if the Lord was considering these two gatekeepers as his servants, they'd just curse the Lord's servants. So what kind of a devotee curses the Lord, his master's servants? So they realized they had made a mistake. So the mood of the two gatekeepers were saying, "It's our mistake, but please, all we ask for is that we don't forget the Lord." And then the four Kumaras realized that they had made a mistake. And what did they ask for? This is in text 49 of the same 15th chapter. They said, "O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life. We don't care. For our mistake in cursing those who are so dear to you, we're just newly devotees. They've been your servants for so long. So we may have to go to hell for this. But we pray, let us be born in hell. Let us go to hell. But as long as our hearts, just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your Lord's feet, let us go anywhere, but let us be your devotees. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulsi leaves are beautified when offered unto your Lord's feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities, let us, with our ears, with our words and our hearts, engage in your service, our ears hearing your glories. How wonderful. We don't care where we go." And then, after, this was actually before the Lord apologized, but then, because the Kumaras are saying it was their fault, and the two gatekeepers said it was their fault that this has happened. And then Krishna said, "Actually, Lakshmi Devi, one time she wanted to enter the palace, and these two gatekeepers wouldn't let her enter because I was resting. And therefore she cursed them. But actually," he said, "so is it Lakshmi Devi's fault that they have to go? Is it Giant Vijay's fault? Is it the four Kumaras' fault?" And then ultimately, we can imagine whose fault it is. Ultimately, fault, quote, fault, it's Krishna's. He's the cause of all causes. So he said, "Actually, this is my desire that this happened. You go, but you come back quickly." Because Krishna had a desire to perform some pastimes. He had to fight. He wanted to fight with someone of power. So he engaged his dear servants, Jayan Vijay, to come to the material world to fight with him, but always be fixed in deep remembrance of him. So therefore this verse explains that your two cousins, Sisupala and Dantavakra, the sons of your maternal aunt, were formerly associates of Lord Vishnu, but because they were cursed by Brahmanas, they fell from Vaikuntha to this material world, because the Lord wanted them to assist in his pastime. So this is the nature of a devotee, a real devotee, that whatever the Lord wants, like Arjuna, Krishna wanted Arjuna to fight on his behalf, be his instrument, to demolish the Kuru dynasty. And did Arjuna want to fight? No, there were so many reasons he gave for not wishing to fight. But he fought because it was Krishna's desire. And this is what surrender means, to dovetail or align our consciousness with Krishna's desire and become an instrument of his desire. And this is actually the pleasure of a soul, of each individual. Whoever we are, whatever we are, somehow or another, be instrumental for Krishna, for fulfilling Krishna's will. So Maharaj Yudhisthira heard that these two were formerly in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, and they had been cursed by brahmanas, and now they had become demons. So he asked the question, what kind of great curse could affect even liberated Vishnu bhaktas? And what sort of person could curse even the Lord's associates? For unflinching devotees of the Lord to fall again to this material world is impossible. I cannot believe this. So he was surprised. How is it that these great, they were in the spiritual world already. How could they come to the material world? The bodies, text 35, of the inhabitants of Vaikuntha are completely spiritual, having nothing to do with the material body. Senses or life air, no material, nothing material in the spiritual world. There's no Maya in the material world. There's no material elements in the spiritual world, rather. So how is it that nothing to do with the material body, that no material senses, no life air, therefore kindly explain how associates of the personality of Godhead were cursed to descend in material bodies like ordinary persons? In one of his sandarbhas, Srila Jiva Goswami explains that actually these Haranyakashipu and Haranyaksha and all these personages who were actually the two gatekeepers, Jaya and Vijaya, they actually didn't have material bodies, and nor was the Lord actually angry at them, ever. These are all just his pastimes. But here is Prabhupada's purport. This very significant question would be difficult for an ordinary person to answer, but Narada Muni, being an authority, could answer it. Therefore, Maharaj Yudhisthira inquired from him, saying, "Etad akyatum arhasi, only you can explain the reason." From authoritative sources, it can be discerned that associates of Lord Vishnu who descend from Vaikuntha do not actually fall. They come with the purpose of fulfilling the desire of the Lord, and their descent to this material world is comparable to that of the Lord. The Lord comes to this material world through the agency of his internal potency. And similarly, when a devotee or associate of the Lord descends to this material world, he does so through the action of the spiritual energy. Any pastime conducted by the Supreme Personality of Godhead is an arrangement of yogamaya, or his internal spiritual energy, not mahamaya, not illusory mahamaya of this world. Therefore, it is to be understood that when Jaya and Vijaya descended to this material world, they came because there was something to be done for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Otherwise, it is a fact that no one falls from Vaikuntha. Of course, a living entity who desires Sayujya Mukti remains in Krishna's Brahman effulgence, which is dependent on Krishna's bodily, on Krishna's body, Brahmanohi Pratishtaham. Such an impersonalist who takes shelter of the Brahman effulgence must surely fall down. This is stated in the Shastra. Yenye ravindaksha vamuktamaninas tvayastabhavad avashudabhudaya aruha kritschena parampadam tata patyantyado andritta yuzmar angraya. O Lord, the intelligence of those who think themselves liberated but who have no devotion is impure. Even though they rise to the highest point of liberation by dint of severe penances and austerities, they are sure to fall down again into material existence, for they do not take shelter at your lotus feet. So that is the secure, only secure position for a soul when he has taken shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, taking shelter of the Lord, his service. The impersonalists cannot reach the Vaikuntha planets to become associates of the Lord, and therefore, according to their desires, Krishna gives them Sayujya Mukti, merging, losing, seemingly losing their individuality, forgetting their sense of person, losing the chit and ananda, the cognizance and the bliss, but becoming one with, in consciousness, becoming one with the Lord's Sat, or eternal feature, which is his Brahmani effulgence, the effulgence from his transcendental body. That's called Sayujya Mukti. However, since Sayujya Mukti is partial mukti, they must fall again to this material world. When it is said that the individual soul falls from Brahmaloka, this applies to the impersonalists. From authoritative sources, it is learned that Jayan Vijay was sent to this material world to fulfill the Lord's desire to fight. The Lord also sometimes wants to fight. But who can fight with the Lord but a very confidential devotee of the Lord? Jayan Vijay descended to this world to fulfill the Lord's desire. Therefore, in each of their three births, first is Haranyaka and Haranyakashipu, second is Ravan and Kumbhakarna, and third is Shishupala and Dantavakra, the Lord personally killed them. In other words, these associates of the Lord, Jayan Vijay, descended to the material world to serve the Lord by fulfilling his desire to fight. Otherwise, as Maharaj Yudhisthira says, Ashradheya Ivabati, the statement that a servant of the Lord could fall from Vaikuntha seems unbelievable. How Jayan Vijay came to this material world is explained by Narada Muni as follows. Text 36. The great Saint Narada said, so this is going back and explaining this pastime. Once upon a time, when the four sons of Lord Brahma, named Shanak, Sananda, Sanatan, and Sanat Kumar, were wandering throughout the three worlds, they came by chance to Vishnuloka. Although these four great sages were older than Brahma's other sons, like Marichi, they appeared like small naked children, only 5 or 6 years old. When Jayan Vijay saw them trying to enter Vaikuntha Loka, the two gatekeepers, thinking them ordinary children, forbade them to enter. Thus checked by the doorkeepers, Jayan Vijay, Sanandan and the other great sages very angrily cursed them. "You two foolish doorkeepers," they said, "being agitated by the material qualities of passion and ignorance, you are unfit to live in the shelter of Madhuvisa's lotus feet, which are free from such modes. It would be better for you to go immediately to the material world and take your birth in a family of most sinful asuras, demons." While Jayan Vijay were cursed by the sages, while they were falling to the material world, they were addressed as follows by the same sages who were very kind to them. "O doorkeepers, after three births, you will be able to return to your positions in Vaikuntha, for then the duration of the curse will have ended." These two associates of the Lord, Jayan Vijay, later descended to the material world, taking birth as the two sons of Diti, Haranyakashipu being the elder and Haranyaksha the younger. They were very much respected by the Daityas and Danavas, the demoniac species. Appearing as the Sringadev, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Hari, killed Haranyakashipu. When the Lord delivered the planet Earth, which had fallen in the Garbhadak Ocean, again this is described in the third canto, Haranyaksha tried to hinder him, and then the Lord, as Varaha, killed Haranyaksha. Desiring to kill his son Prahlad, who was a great devotee of Lord Vishnu, Haranyakashipu tortured him in many ways. The Lord, the supersoul of every living, of all living entities, is sober, peaceful, and equal to everyone. Since the great devotee Prahlad was protected by the Lord's potency, Hiranyakasipu was unable to kill him in spite of endeavoring to do so in various ways. We'll read Prabhupada's short purport here and then we'll complete the chapter. In this verse, the word sarva bhutatma bhutam is very significant. Ishvara sarva bhutanam riddhishe arjanatishtati. The Lord is equally situated in the core of everyone's heart. Thus, he cannot be envious of anyone or friendly to anyone. For him, everyone is the same. Although he is sometimes seen to punish someone, this is exactly like a father's punishing his child for the child's welfare. The Supreme Lord's punishment is also a manifestation of the Lord's equality. Therefore, the Lord is described as prasantam samadarshanam. Although the Lord has to execute his will properly, he is equipoised in all circumstances. He is equally disposed towards everyone. So this is partially just the answer to Yudhisthira Maharaja's question. Continuing, text 44. Thereafter, the same giant Vijay, so the first, their first two births were as Hiranyaksha, who was killed by Varahadev, and Hiranyakashipu, who was killed by Nrisingadev, when Hiranyakashipu became inimical and tried to torture his son Prahlad. So that was the first two births. Then the same giant Vijay, the two doorkeepers, took their births as Ravana and Kumbhakarna. And who were they killed by? Begotten by Vishrav in the womb of Keshini. They were extremely troublesome to all the people of the universe. Narada Muni continued, "My dear king, just to relieve giant Vijay of the Brahmin's curse, Lord Ramachandra appeared in order to kill Ravana and Kumbhakarna. It will be better for you to hear narrations about Lord Ramachandra's activities from Markandeya." So that will occur in the ninth canto when Lord Ram's activities will be discussed. In their third birth, the same giant Vijay appeared in a family of Kshatriyas as your cousin, the son of your aunt. Because Lord Krishna has struck them with his disc, all their sinful reactions have been destroyed, and now they are free from the curse. Prabhupada's purport. In their last birth, giant Vijay did not become demons or rakshasas. Instead, they took birth in a very exalted Kshatriya family related to Krishna's family. They became first cousins of Lord Krishna and were practically on an equal footing with him. By personally killing them with his own disc, Lord Krishna destroyed whatever sinful reactions were left in them because of the curse of the Brahmanas. So it takes Krishna personally killing someone before they attain liberation. Narada Muni explained to Maharaj Yudhisthira that by entering Krishna's body, Shishupal re-entered Vaikuntha Loka as the Lord's associate. Everyone had seen this incident. 47. These two associates of Lord Vishnu, Jai and Vijay, maintained a feeling of enmity for a very long time. Because of always thinking of Krishna in this way, they regained the shelter of the Lord, having returned home back to Godhead. Purport. Whatever their position, certainly giant Vijay always thought of Krishna. Therefore, at the end of the Moshala Leela, these two, that's when Krishna left this world, these two associates of the Lord returned to Krishna. There was no difference between Krishna's body and Narayan's body. Therefore, although they visibly entered the body of Krishna, they actually re-entered Vaikuntha Loka as the doorkeepers of Lord Vishnu. Through Lord Krishna's body, they returned to Vaikuntha, although they seem to have attained Sayuja Mukti in Krishna's body. Maharaj Yudhisthira inquired. So now he's understood this. Now he has a further inquiry. Because the father, Hiranyakashipu, was killed when he was torturing his son. How is it possible that a father has tortured his son? So, in previous days these things were not possible, but now mothers are killing their children in the womb, and this and that is going on, horrible things. So you can see just the difference in the climate, the ethical climate. So Maharaj Yudhisthira inquired, "O my Lord Narada Muni, why was there such enmity between Hiranyakashipu and his beloved son, Prahlad Maharaj? How did Prahlad Maharaj become such a great devotee of Lord Krishna? Kindly explain this to me." So the next chapters 2 through 10, will be answering this question. And we're going to, there was much said in the 6th canto, this is the beginning of the 7th canto, there was much said in the 6th canto about Bhagavad Dhamma, or actions meant for the Lord's pleasure. And now, in the person of Prahlad, we're going to see Bhagavad Dhamma. He will preach it and he will act. So Yudhisthira Maharaj just asked, what was the cause of Hiranyakashipu's enmity with his son Prahlad? So how did Hiranyakashipu become an enemy of Prahlad? It was because of his enmity with Vishnu. And why was he inimical to Vishnu? Because Vishnu had killed his brother, Hiranyaksha. And Prahlad was a devotee of Vishnu, and therefore it was natural for the father to be inimical of the son. Text 1, chapter 2. Narada said, "My dear King Yudhisthira, when Lord Vishnu, in the form of Varaha," so he's explaining the cause of the enmity, "when Lord Vishnu in the form of Varaha the boar killed Hiranyaksha, Hiranyaksha's brother Hiranyakashipu was extremely angry and began to lament. Filled with rage and biting his lips, Hiranyakashipu gazed at the sky with eyes that blazed in anger, making the whole sky smoky. Thus he began to speak, exhibiting his terrible teeth, fierce glance, and frowning eyebrows, terrible to see. He took up his weapon, a trident, and thus began speaking to his associates, the assembled Danavas, demons. O Danavas and Daityas." Daityas means, we've heard, they're the sons of Mother Diti, all the demons, the Asuras and Rakshasas and Danavas, they come from Diti. "O Danavas and Daityas, O Dvidi Murda Triyaksha Sambara Satabahu, O Hayagriva Namuchi Pakka Nilvala, O Viprachiti Palomam Shakuna, and other demons, all of you kindly hear me attentively and then act according to my words without delay. My insignificant enemies, the demigods, have combined to kill my very dear and obedient well-wisher, my brother, Hiranyaksha. Although the Supreme Lord Vishnu is always equal to both of us, namely the demigods and the demons, this time, being devoutly worshipped by the demigods, he has taken their side and helped them kill Hiranyaksha." So this was what Yudhisthira was asking about as well. How is it that the Lord has taken the sides of the demigods? So here Hiranyakashipu is thinking the same thing. As if the Lord, by being worshipped by the demigods, their flattery of him has made the Lord inclined to do whatever they wanted and take their side. So he's telling them, and he's got a plan. Here's Prabhupada's purport, and this explains it. This point again about the Lord's impartiality. Because everything the Lord does is transcendental. This point is very important for us to understand deeply. Everything he does, regardless of what it appears like he is doing, everything he does is fully transcendental. It is not motivated by the same thing that would cause us to do a similar activity. We take sides for other reasons. He takes side for his own pastimes, and everyone has benefited. No gain, no loss. Everyone has benefited. He's not doing it to gain anything. He's not fearing losing anything. He's the Lord. So Prabhupada explains in his purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 9.29, Samoham Savabhuteshu Name Dveshostina Priya. The Lord is equal to all living entities. Since the demigods and demons are both living entities, how is it possible that the Lord was partial to one class of living beings and opposed to another? Actually, it is not possible for the Lord to be partial. Nonetheless, since the demigods, the devotees, always strictly follow the Supreme Lord's orders, because of sincerity, they are victorious over the demons, who know that the Supreme Lord is Vishnu, but who do not follow his instructions, Because of constantly remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, the demons generally attain Sayuja Mukti after death. The demon Aranyakashipu accused the Lord of being partial because the demigods worshipped him. But in fact, the Lord, like the government, is not partial at all. So he's accusing him again of being the Lord, of being moved, influenced by the worship, the flattery of the demigods. The government is not partial to any citizen, but if a citizen is law-abiding, he receives abundant opportunities from the state laws to live peacefully and fulfill his real interests. So Hiranyakashipu was continuing with his plan and his anger. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has given up his natural tendency of equality towards the demons and demigods. Although he is the Supreme Person, now influenced by Maya, he has assumed the form of a boar to please his devotees, the demigods, just as a restless child leans towards someone. I shall therefore sever Lord Vishnu's head from his trunk by my trident, and with the profuse blood from his body, I shall please my brother Hiranyaksha, who is so fond of sucking blood. Thus shall I too be peaceful. Purport. The defect of the demoniac mentality is expressed in this verse very clearly. Yes, I would think so. Hiranyakashipu thought that Vishnu also becomes partial, like a child whose mind is not steady or resolute. The Lord can change his mind at any time, Hiranyakashipu thought, and therefore his words and activities are like those of children. Actually, because the demons are ordinary human beings, their minds change, and being materially conditioned, they think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is conditioned also. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Avajananti mam mudha manushyam taram ashrita, fools deride me when I descend in a human form. So the basis of the demoniac mentality is thinking that God is like me, or in other words, atheism. And that leads to all the other aspects, such as wishing to kill anyone who seems inimical or not going along with one's plans, and the meat eating, the liking the taste of blood, the friends and the enemies. So he's seeing his own mentality in the Lord. Prabhupada continues a little later. Hiranyakashipu accused the Supreme Lord of having a restless mind like that of a small child who can be induced to do anything if simply offered some cakes and laddus, some sweets. A child, he's really intent on doing something, and then you say, oh, would you like a sweet? And immediately they'll put down everything that they're doing. Their mind will jump so quickly to the sweet. Maybe we're laughing because we're a little like that too. But devotees, Prabhupada said, their minds don't change. They're fixed. Vyavya satmika buddhi. Demons, their minds change because they're materially conditioned and the modes of material nature force that change. So he's accusing the Lord of having a childlike mind, not fixed, but just whimsical. In a moment, it can be changed. Indirectly, this indicates the true position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who says in the Bhagavad Gita, Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakta prayachati taraham bhakti paritam asnami paritapmana. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I will accept it. So this is a wonderful meaning, expressing the actual truth about the Lord. Yes, his mind can be changed. How? Even if his devotee offers him one leaf, or one piece of fruit, or some water, or a flower with love, some tulsi with love, his mind immediately leans in that direction. Atma prajanta vajanyata. The Lord accepts the offerings of devotees because of their transcendental love. He's attracted to that love. Because they are in love with the Supreme Lord, they do not eat anything without offering it first to the Lord. The Lord does not hanker for a small leaf or flower. He has enough to eat. Indeed, he is feeding all living entities. Nonetheless, because he is very merciful and is bhakta vatsal, very favorable to the devotees, he certainly eats whatever they offer him with love and devotion. This quality should be not misjudged to be childish. The highest quality of the Supreme Lord is that he is bhakta vatsalya, bhakta vatsal. In other words, he is always extremely pleased with his devotees. As for the word maya, when used in reference to the dealings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his devotees, this word means affection. So Hiranyakashipu is speaking the truth. The Lord's mind can be influenced. Yes. And he's covered. He's influenced by Maya. Yes. Affection of his devotees. The actions of the Lord to favor his devotees are not disqualification, but signs of his natural affection. As for Rudhira, or the blood of Lord Vishnu, since there is no possibility of severing Lord Vishnu's head from his body, there is no question of blood. But the garland that decorates Vishnu's body is as red as blood. When the demons achieve Sayuja Mukti and leave behind their sinful activities, they are blessed by Vishnu's garland, which is red like blood. So that blood will satisfy, he said. After attaining Sayuja Mukti, the demons are sometimes promoted to the Vaikuntha world, where they receive the reward of the Lord's garland prasad. So, go back. From that interlude explaining the truth of Hiranyakashipu's words, now we'll go back to the mood that he's speaking them. When the root of a tree is cut and the tree falls down, its branches and twigs automatically dry up. Similarly, when I have killed this diplomatic Vishnu, the demigods, for whom Lord Vishnu is the life and soul, will lose the source of their life and wither away. So he acknowledges, Hiranyakashipu acknowledges that the demigods are fully dependent on Vishnu. So his idea, if I kill Vishnu, then all the demigods who are my enemies, they'll all die automatically. Just like if one cuts the head off the body, one doesn't have to kill the arms and the legs and the stomach independently, because all those things are dependent upon the head. Now, he was ready to instruct his followers. He himself was going to kill Vishnu, and he wanted to engage his followers to destroy culture. While I'm engaged in the business of killing Lord Vishnu, go down to the planet Earth, which is flourishing due to Brahminical culture and a Kshatriya government. These people engaged in austerity, sacrifice, Vedic study, regulative vows, and charity. Destroy all the people thus engaged. So anything Vedic nourishes the mode of goodness. All sacrifices performed nourish the demigods. And ultimately they are meant, yagyik vai Vishnu, they are ultimately meant to please and nourish Vishnu, not nourish, but please satisfy him and satisfy Vishnu. So his idea was to wipe out the entire culture, because he didn't like who was at the center. So he wanted to engage his followers like that. Because culture and society, it doesn't depend simply on economic development, although that's certainly a necessary part of material existence, how to maintain oneself, keep one's body and soul together. But this isn't the sole purpose of our life, to enjoy. So culture doesn't just depend on economic development, it depends on the Brahmins, the Kshatriyas, the rulers, the priests, intellectuals, worship of the Lord, of sacrifices performed. And this way, one gets one's necessities. Water, food, air, everything comes from the Lord and is attained by sacrifice. So they specifically wanted to stop all the sacrifices. So they wanted to destroy the whole culture, because sacrifices were such an integral part of the culture. So if you destroy the culture, there are no sacrifices. The people don't have the necessities. They die. Prabhupada explains in his purport. One should know that all the necessities of life that human society requires are supplied by the demigod agents of the Lord. No one can manufacture anything. Consider, for example, all the eatables of human society. These eatables include grains, fruits, vegetables, milk, and sugar for persons in the mode of goodness. And also eatables for the non-vegetarians, such as meats, none of which can be manufactured by men. Then again, take, for example, heat, light, water, and air, which are also necessities of life. None of them can be manufactured by human society. Without the Supreme Lord, there can be no profuse sunlight, moonlight, rainfall, or breeze, without which no one can live. Obviously, our life is dependent on supplies from the Lord. Even for our manufacturing enterprises, we require so many raw materials, like metal, sulfur, mercury, manganese, and so many essentials, all of which are supplied by the agents of the Lord, for the purpose that we should make proper use of them to keep ourselves fit and healthy for the purpose of self-realization, leading to the ultimate goal of life, namely liberation from the material struggle for existence. The aim of life is attained by performance of jagyas, sacrifice. If we forget the purpose of human life and simply take supplies from the agents of the Lord for sense gratification and become more and more entangled in material existence, which is not the purpose of creation, certainly we become thieves, and therefore we are punished by the laws of material nature. There was once in India, somewhere, maybe in Bombay, a big industrialist who was a glass manufacturer. came to see Prabhupada, pious man, very, very, very wealthy. So Prabhupada asked him where he attained his finances from. He said, "I'm from glass. I manufacture glass." So Prabhupada said, "Well, where do you get the glass from?" He said, "Well, from sand. We extract it from sand. Where does the sand come from?" "The sand comes from God." "So you are taking from God? That means you're a thief." Because he's taking all the sand. He didn't make the sand. He's just taking it, extracting the glass and selling the glass. But whose money is it? He keeps all the money, but he's taking everything from God. So Prabhupada said, "You're a thief." So the man replied, "But I give charity." So Prabhupada looked at him and said, "Oh, you're an honest thief." Prabhupada had such a way of cutting in his preaching. And that's all our positions, really. We just take and take and take and take and take and wonder why we're in so much anxiety all the time. And then maybe we'll toss God of something every now and then. The surrendered soul is very rare, and everyone else is actually a thief. And therefore, where do thieves end up? Prison. And that's where we are. As long as we have a thieving mentality, we're doing time in the clink and the prison. And as soon as we change that, we're out, we're free, liberated. Transcend the bars. Means give up this mentality that we're the enjoyer, the center, and everything revolves around us. We're free immediately. But instead, when we become a little pious, we decide we like it in the prison. Maybe we'll get a better cell. Move up to a good cell, but no, we should really try and get out. We become thieves, certainly, and therefore we are punished by the laws of material nature. A society of thieves can never be happy, for they have no aim in life. What did Prabhupada, he tells another story about the thieves, they commit a crime. They go and steal. And the head of the thieves sends all the rest of them off with the goods, and he comes a bit later. But when he gets there, they're all fighting over everything. "I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this." And the big ones are taking the bigger parts. And the head thief comes in and says, "No, we should divide it up fairly and honestly." They just stole everything and they're talking about dividing it up fairly and honestly. So these are the moralists in society. That's what they talk about. They steal everything. And then they talk about morality and fairness. So that's a bluff. Thieving mentality, cheating mentality. A society of thieves can never be happy, for they have no aim in life. The gross materialist thieves have no ultimate goal of life. They are simply directed to sense gratification, nor do they have knowledge of how to perform jagya, sacrifice. Lord Chaitanya, however, inaugurated the easiest performance of jagya, namely the Sankirtan yagya, which can be performed by anyone in the world who accepts the principles of Krishna consciousness. Hiranyakashipu planned to kill the inhabitants of earth so that jagya would stop and the demigods, being disturbed, would die automatically when Lord Vishnu, the Jagyeshwar, the controller of sacrifices, was killed. These were the demoniac plans of Hiranyakashipu, who was expert in such activities. Okay. We'll stop here. And tomorrow, if Krishna allows, we shall continue. Thank you very much. Questions or comments? I think the stopping is generally quite gradual by the process of chanting Hare Krishna, of cleansing our heart of all the materialistic desires, and being established as Krishna's servant. Krishna, now Maya, I can't remember the verse, Maya, something, Abhimukhe Valajamanam, that Maya can't come before the Lord, directly before the Lord, in front of the Lord, because of Maya's shyness. So if we stay always in front of the Lord, Maya cannot be there, if we face Krishna continuously. But generally speaking, it happens gradually if we take to devotional service. Although, it can happen in a moment. But because we're like children, we become coerced by the sweets that are offered by Maya. We don't, we make up our mind 100 times a day maybe, but still, as soon as a sweet is dangled, our minds will go there. So it takes some time, although generally, or practically, it takes some time, although theoretically, as soon as we place our mind on Krishna, if we never take our mind off Krishna, then Maya will not enter our life at all. So we follow the process of sadhana bhakti, we practice remembering Krishna, serving Krishna, we practice thinking that I am not the center of the universe, but rather I should try and please Krishna. And how can I act for His pleasure? How can I perform this activity for His pleasure? And always chant Hare Krishna, serve the devotees. Okay. Okay, we'll stop here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhaktivedanta ki jai.